I just keep trying over and over again with the same results, you know. So there's this older couple sitting, it's probably one of the ones that everybody's heard, sitting on the front porch, much older than myself, like in the hundreds. Okay. And kind of enjoying the evening, and the wife looks over to her husband and smiles and stands up and says, "Would you like a bowl of ice cream?" And he says, "That sounds really good." And so she starts to walk in the house, and he says to her, "Would you please write that down, because you know how bad your memory is." You all heard this? And she says, "I am not going to forget a bowl of ice cream." So she steps through the threshold and then just kind of leans back and she says, "By the way, sweetheart, would you like a little bit of chocolate on that ice cream?" And he said, "Oh, that sounds wonderful, but please write it down. You know how bad your memory is." And she sighs and says, "I'm not going to forget chocolate going on ice cream." So she steps through the threshold and then one last time she leans back and puts her, pokes her head out there, and she says, "Honey, would you like me to put some crushed nuts on that too?" And he says, "Oh, that sounds wonderful, ice cream with nuts and chocolate. But please write it down. You know how bad your memory is." And she says, "I am not going to forget this. Don't be silly." Well, she's gone about an hour and a half. And she comes back on the front porch carrying a tray with bacon and eggs. And she sits the tray in her husband's lap, and he looks at it and looks at her and says, I told you to write it down. Where is my toast?"
You did good, Father.
Thank you! And this one's much older than that one. The two guys talking about, they're having this conversation, and one guy says to the other, and I'm sure many of you have heard this one, says, "They say when you get older, the first thing to go is your memory." And the second guy says, He says, well, who said that? And the first guy looks back at him and says, "Said what?" I, like all of us do, from time to time have the privilege of feeling that the Lord may be giving a word for someone. And earlier in this week, during the daily liturgy, there was this, since I had this word for this individual, and what I was experiencing, what I was seeing was, there was this deep sigh that was going on. It was one of those deep sighs that's rooted in almost not again, or rooted in disappointment or discouragement or hurt or frustration, just a sigh, just a... And I know that we probably all had that. That might even be some of us today, a sigh. And in the midst of that, that's when I think, "Lord, this has got to be you." Because the next scene that I was taken to was the movie The Rookie, about the young boy who had played baseball, moved, wasn't able to continue to play, ended up becoming a science teacher, started to coach a baseball team, but had wanted to play baseball. And I'm leaving a few things out in regards to that. He did get to play some high school and that. But at any rate, he was challenging his team to really go for it all in regards to seeking the state championship. And so the players knew a bit about his background, and because he had been pitching to them, They knew how fast he was, and they said, well, we'll make you a deal. If we play our hearts out to try to win the state championship, and we do, or at least we get into the, you know, the finals or, you know, the district or whatever, will you try out? Will you try out on a pro team? And he said, okay, if you get that far, I will. At any rate, they do, and he does. He tries out. And the scene that I was drawn to is he's been drafted by the Tampa Bay Buccaneers, and he's in the, not the dugout, the bullpen. Had the same trouble with this last time. The bullpen, and the manager calls and wants him to start warming up, and so he goes to the, you know, to the mound and the warm-up thing, and he, you know, does all of this stuff, and he throws the pitch, and one of the pitching coaches is standing there, and you can hear the way that they do this is, you know, you can hear the pitch, and when it hits the glove, it makes that sound. And this is where the Lord, this was the scene that the Lord had taken me to. And what that pitching coach does when he hears that sound is he goes, complete different sigh. It was a sigh of, wow, I love that sound. I love that sound. It was like the perfect sound. I don't know if any of you ever saw that movie, Trouble with the Curve. It's a baseball movie where Clint Eastwood is this scout, and he's able to recognize what goes on in certain players, and his daughter's trying to figure out how it is that you recognize that, and he says, you can just hear it. And so she sees this one guy who's pitching the ball, and so it's that same kind of sound, and she hears that, and she's just blown away by that. And it's another one of those sighs. We like those sighs in our life, too, when all of a sudden it's like news received or something that is successful or hopeful or whatever, and there's that, and we kind of have both. We sort of have both in our life at times. We have the, and then we have the. And the word that the Lord was given to me for this particular individual is, what I was hearing was, the Lord was saying, I'm going to take your sigh and turn it into singing. And I thought, wow, what an encouraging word. I'm going to take your sigh and I'm going to turn it into singing. You know, the last couple of weeks, what I've wanted to try to have us corporately look at a little bit is how we continue to navigate through these losses. And not only with having lost our two beloved ones, Walter and Riley, but knowing that there's others of you who have lost loved ones as well over this last year, or you are maybe struggling with something that may be going on with a family member. And so how we can almost get caught up in the... And I begin to realize, I thought, Lord, I think that word is for us corporately as well as individually. It's like you're taking us to a place of recognizing that you're going to take us to a place where those sighs become a source of being able to sing and maybe sing again, yes, to be able to sing. You know, there's that passage in Isaiah 55 that says, God's ways are not our ways. And his thoughts are not our thoughts. And as far as the heavens are above the earth, so far his ways above our ways. And I periodically have tried to create a an illustration and a connection for us when we consider that Isaiah 55 passage, to say that when we look at a part of that Christian experience that has a liturgical calendar versus the secular calendar, meaning remember the liturgical calendar starts with the first Sunday of Advent. It typically is the last Sunday of November, sometimes the first Sunday of December, but the secular calendar starts January 1st. And trying to create that sense of taking that Isaiah 55 passage, and this certainly doesn't exhaust the depth of the meaning of it, but trying to connect it in such a way as recognizing that the rhythm of heaven is different than the rhythm of earth. And the rhythm where oftentimes we live our lives, we at times struggle and wrestle with how we continue to stay in that rhythm of heaven versus the rhythm of earth. And to stay in that flow, to stay where that flow is. Because if we too quickly get caught in that secular rhythm, we can find ourselves from time to time getting caught up in that, sometimes staying there. And even sometimes staying there and not even sure how to get out. See what the rhythm of heaven is, to realizing, God, your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. Get me back into the rhythm of heaven. Let me have heaven's report and not earth's report. Help me stay in that place to where I'm able to recognize that there's another flow going on here. There's another rhythm going on here. And I need to use that rhythm and that flow to look at and interpret the world in which I am living in right now, the situation or circumstances in which I find myself, to be able to say, wow, Lord, I wonder how you are looking at this. Because I'm so close to it, and I don't want to live in the... I somehow want to get to that point of, so, to try to connect a couple of these passages today, keeping in mind how we want to continue to walk forward as a community as we process what does it mean to continue to pray for revival and renewal and healing, to continue to pray for deliverance and breakthrough and all of that in the midst of sometimes when we say, I don't understand why things are not answered the way that I would look for them to be answered. But I do know this, that I don't want to take up an offense against the Lord, because I take up an offense against the Lord. And remember what happens with that if I'm seated in Christ. And it's something that I'm struggling with. If I get caught into this, then I can start to put God on trial. And I put God on trial either because he's not doing what I think that he ought to be doing in my life, or he's not doing what I think he ought to be doing in somebody else's life. And so I put him on trial, and I find myself without even realizing that I just stood up and moved. And then in the moving, I find I can end up getting further and further away from what it means to be seated in Christ. And remember, the oldest book in the Bible, the story of Job, when Job is clamoring and crying out and saying, I want an audience with you, Lord. I want to have an audience with you. I want to sit down and have a face-to-face audience with you. Tell me why. And the Lord says, I will, but first can you answer me some questions? And then Job begins to realize, I'm beginning to comprehend that I'm asking about things that for whatever reason I don't have the ability to grasp, and so maybe I need to take a step back and know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives. And I'm going to trust you again. Kind of goes back to that Isaiah 55, his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts, and to get back into that place, stay in that place, stay in that place, stay in that place. And sometimes we have to fight for it. Sometimes we have to wrestle for it. Sometimes we have to say, you know, God is for us, God is good, and I'm going to stay there. Doesn't mean I understand everything, but I'm going to stay there. You know, G.K. Chesterton, in his book Orthodoxy, talks about the wonderful secret of the Christian is inside you have answers to all of those questions. It was kind of like Robert's opening dialogue before the opening prayer. You have answers to those questions. At least you have the ability of some place to go to continue to trust that the author and finisher of your faith is for you and is not looking to dismantle you or to destroy you, but to build you up. And so there is that sense for the Christian of joy internally. You may not have questions to some of these peripheral or answers to some of these peripheral questions, but you do have answers to those. It comes from faith, hope, and love. Those three graces, those three virtues that are infused into the soul, for example, at baptism or when you're born again. That's what theologically is talked about. What happens for the soul when you invite Jesus into your life? You are infused with those graces of faith, hope, and love. And so you have answers to that. Maybe to not all the peripheral questions, but you have answers there. And then Chesterton goes on to say, but you look at the world and those who are enmeshed in that. It's like they have questions internally to what they perceive as a peripheral ones, but they have no way of even trying to begin to articulate the questions that are outside. And so there's this perpetual living in that state of, don't you realize that friendship with the world is to be at enmity with God? Or to have heaven's report. And heaven's report means that the Lord is for us and the Lord is continuing to reveal his plan. Last Sunday, we talked a little bit about how Jesus asks the disciples, who do people say that I am? And Peter gets this moment of revelation and say, you are the Christ. And Jesus says, no mere man has revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. You have received this revelation, Peter, this profound insight, this revelation. And then after that, Jesus begins to unfold this plan to them. He begins to reveal to them something about what the Father is doing. And Peter looks at that and says, that can't be so. It just can't be so. It just can't be so. And Jesus has to look at Peter and say, Peter, I rebuke you. Because you're thinking as man thinks. You're thinking as earth thinks, not as heaven thinks. And this is what must take place. Because the cross is the only way to the resurrection. It's the only way. And I'm beginning to show that plan. And it's like, I'm not quite ready to hear that. That's the rhythm of heaven. And the rhythm of heaven is always, always, always about revelation, liberation, covenant. Remember that? The rhythm of Exodus. Revelation, liberation, covenant. Over and over and over again. In fact, contained even in every word of the Lord. Revelation, liberation, covenant. He's all about setting us free. Because he loves us so. So, the first reading today from Ezekiel, I just wanted to make mention of one verse. It's verse 11. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? And if you want to follow along, you can. I'm going to go to two passages real quickly and just read those. The first one is in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 9. So 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 9. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the second passage is in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Romans chapter 2, verse 4, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? And then one last one, and that is in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. It's Acts chapter 3, verse 19. This is one of the speeches of Peter where he's preaching the kerygma. Verse 19 says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Last week, Father Don had a word for me that I asked him to share with the entire community, and I realize that most of you were here. I know that some of you weren't, that it was a time of refreshing. What the Lord was doing was this time of refreshing. Let me just read that passage one more time. "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." So I hope you're following me a little bit as to where I'm kind of trying to take you on this journey, segueing into various things. We look at that Ezekiel reading, and what we hear the Lord saying is, "Don't you realize I don't desire the death of anyone, and I certainly don't desire the death of someone who's wicked, that somehow they would be outside of God's pleasure, but nor does he desire the death of anyone, because remember, death is an enemy. Death is not a natural part of life." It's really important to hear that. It's not a natural part of life. In fact, it says, the scriptures say, that it's the last enemy to be destroyed. God didn't cause it. So he says that he does not desire that. What if we were to take that passage from Ezekiel, and what if I were to ask you to look at that? So I'm about ready to yell here. Okay. What if I were to ask you to look at that passage and to come at it from a perspective of passion? Of saying it reflecting the absolute passion of God, his passion. And think about when you consider somebody who is, you would say, they are passionate about this, or they're passionate about this cause, or they're passionate about maybe something going in their life, or they're passionate about the one that they love. This passion, that there's this excitement, this energy, and you go, man, they are really passionate about this. What if we were to take that Ezekiel reading passage and say, does that reflect God's passion? There's a passage in Luke 22 where Jesus gathering the disciples in the upper room, and he says, "How I have fervently desired to celebrate this Passover supper with you." Passion. How about John 3, 16 and 17? "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." What if you were to come from that passage and say, that reflects his passion, a passionate heart. And so remember when I talk about that whole rhythm, you know, revelation, liberation, covenant. What if I would begin to approach the Word of God and saying heaven's report and his ways and his thoughts? What if somehow it is just, it's cloaked with this atmosphere, this ambiance, this drive of absolute passion of God, his passion for us. And it flows from that, where the Lord can say through his prophet Ezekiel, "Don't you realize, Ezekiel, I don't want the death of anyone. Oh, turn and repent." You know, you've heard me say this, and as I say it to myself as well as I say it to anyone, and I'm sure there's many who have said it before, and that is, it's so important that we keep a short list, man. That we keep a really, really, really short list. That there is no justification whatsoever for hanging on to resentment or unforgiveness 1 second longer than you think you're entitled to it. And for whatever reason you think that you may be entitled to it, it may be saying, God, I need your rhythm, and I need heaven's report that I let go of this because I want a short list. I want to have a short list because I want that freedom, and I want that revelation and that liberation and that covenant. The psalm reading, Psalm 119, verses 33 to 40, again, just to target one verse. I'm going to read two, but I'm going to target one verse. Verses 36 and 37 of Psalm 119. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Revive me in your way. So I'm about ready to yell again, okay? Revive me in your way. Give me passion. Revive me again. Not that I'm just sitting there on my hands and I'm just going through the motions and I'm just getting caught into this. Revive me. Make me come alive again with your passion, with your life, because you're committed to that. That's who you are. You come to bring life and life in abundance, Jesus says, John 10:10. And he says the enemy comes to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. What does that tell you about the nature and character of God? God is not in the business of stealing or killing or destroying. That's not who he is. And see, if somewhere along the line we get caught into thinking, I'm not so sure, we just stood up. We just stood up, no longer seated. And if I keep thinking about that, pretty soon I can start moving. Revive me in your ways. Get my custody, the eyes, my physical eyes, and the eyes of my heart, the eyes of my mind, to turn away from that which is not you or the truth. See, this would be the good time right now to go into what's called holy detachment, but I'll leave that for another time. The grace of what the Lord, without even realizing, is happening in your life, what's called holy detachment. And don't you love that passage from Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 8? Sarah got it right. It was the right passage. Don't you just love that where it says, owe no debt to anyone except loving them. That's the debt. That's what you're to be indebted to. That's heaven's report. That's heaven's rhythm. The Lord is so committed to loving us and loving us and loving us through all the stuff that we see. Even when we look and we see what's happening in North Korea, or we see what's happening with Irma, or we see what happened with Harvey, or we see what's happening with God, maybe having gone through the loss, or we're dealing with someone in our life, we look at all that and we think, heaven's report, revive me. Revive me. Lord, let me realize the only debt that I want to continue to owe is that of just loving, because that's what you are all about. Oh, I want an audience with you, but the audience that I want with you is for you to continue to instruct and teach my heart in the way I should go. Not in the way I want to go, but in the way I should go. I ought to go, to put it in a moral theology, the context in which I realize that's where I need to be. So lastly, and this is what I hope will bless you. You know this passage from the gospel where the Lord Jesus says, if two of you agree with about anything on earth, it will be done for you. Let me find this, Matthew. Verses 19 and 20. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Again, if we had time, this would be taking this passage, inserting it to John 15, those first few verses about what it means to abide, and Jesus says the same thing and go, remember, we've talked about that. Why is it at times I think that I've asked something and I'm not getting it? What is going on? Teach me what the fruit of your word is, how it is that you are instructing my heart to recognize that I make sure that I don't pull that out of context when I look at that passage. But again, I will save that for a different time. This is the one that I just wanted to make mention of. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. I came across this several years ago, and it was one of those aha moments, and I thought, oh my Lord, what if that's true? Huh. What if that's true? It was reading from one of the mystical doctors of the Western Church, St. Catherine of Siena, in the Dialogue. And the Lord was talking to her about this passage. Where two or more are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And is that to say that that passage doesn't mean that if two of us are gathered like in the Lord's name, that he's here in the midst of us? But see, the thing I always struggled with that passage was, but Lord, even if I am in prayer with you, you're in the midst of me. So I don't understand. It's like, are you saying that if it's just me praying that you're not in the midst here? So what are you trying to say? And so I always struggled with that. I mean, I tried to conceptualize and I say, well, where two or more gathered in the name, the Lord's here. It's kind of like, okay, he's gathered here with us, which he is. Let me share this with you. And this struck me as I thought, my heavens, it's a rhythm of heaven. This is the Lord speaking to Catherine. And I realize that some of you may, when I say Catherine of Siena, some of you may think, I don't have a clue who that is. But remember the deposits of faith, scripture, tradition, reason, experience, the four legs of a chair that we sit on, okay? Scripture, tradition, reason, experience. So what comes out of tradition at times is that living tradition of those who have gone before us that have walked that way and have taught us to continue how to further understand what it is the Lord's saying to us. And if any of that contradicts the scripture, we throw it out. Are you with me? I mean, we put the Nicene Creed up here. Maybe not every Sunday, but on a regular basis. That's the tradition. Okay? It flows from the tradition, but it's rooted in Scripture. The Father speaking, I provided you with the gift of memory so that you might hold fast my benefits and be made a share in my own, the eternal Father's power. I gave you understanding so that in the wisdom of my only begotten Son, you might comprehend and know what I, the Eternal Father, want. I who gave you graces with such burning love, I gave you a will to love, making a share in the Holy Spirit's mercy so that you might love what your understanding sees and knows. So let me read it to you one more time because I know you don't have it in front of you. And just consider with me for a moment. Just consider with me for a moment if this might be one way of approaching that scripture where two or more are gathered in my name. And the Father is saying, remember the three powers of the soul. We're talking about the three powers of the soul, and I've talked about that many times. You know, it talks about that. That's what makes up who we are, okay? Our memory, our understanding, our will. What if we have a memory so that we can hold fast his benefit? And be made a sharer in the Father's power. Remember Psalm 103? Bless the Lord, O my soul, who forgives all my iniquities. Bless the Lord, O my soul. May I not forget all his benefits. But all of a sudden, the Lord has given you memory because what your memory is to be focused on is all of his benefits. Beginning in Ephesians 1, chapter 3, the Lord has given us every spiritual blessings in the heavens. Romans chapter 8, God is for us, not against us. John 10, that I just mentioned a while ago, God has come to bring us life and life in abundance. Ah, my memory. Oh, Lord, let my memory continue to be so attached to remember all of your benefits. Forgiveness, mercy, healing, blessing, and that you want to use me as an instrument to further your kingdom in this world, to be about what it is that you've called me to do in the marketplace, to do it well, and to do it as a carrier of your benefits, and that's what I release, to have that memory, and to share in the Father's power, to remember that I don't forget that I'm called to share his power flowing through me. Do you ever forget that? You've seen Irma coming and going, oh my God, what are we going to do? We've got to run. It's got all the power. I have nothing. So the storms in my life, they have all the power. I ain't got nothing. I got to run. But what if your memory says no to remember who you are, his benefits and the power? I gave you understanding so that in the wisdom of my only begotten Son, remember what it says in Colossians, in Jesus is the fullness and the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. I gave you understanding so that in the wisdom of my only begotten Son, you might comprehend and know what I, the eternal Father, want. I who gave you graces with such burning love. Sounds like passion. And then lastly, I gave you a will to love, making you a share in the Holy Spirit's mercy so that you might love what your understanding sees and knows. Here's the point that I'm trying to make with this and targeting this particular thing. What if all of a sudden I were to begin to approach the Word of God and take that passage from Matthew in light of everything that I've been trying to share with you today about heaven's report and rhythm and all that, is to say, if two or more are gathered together in his name, God, I want my memory and my understanding to be gathered together in his name, and you will be right there. Or I want my understanding and my will to be gathered together, to be united. Do you ever feel fractured inside? You ever feel like you're a mystery to yourself? That you're trying to figure out why it is that you struggle with this or with that? You battle and you wrestle, and you're trying to figure out what it is that's going on. And you're thinking, oh God, that union that I have with you by the virtue of what happened when I accepted you into my life, but that union that even brings a union to those three powers, my memory, my understanding, and my will. And if at least two of those are together, the Lord is saying, I'm right there in the midst. So when you start to ask what you will, don't you realize I'll bring it to you? I mean, it causes me to take a step back and go, God, take me deeper. I kind of feel like at times I was just like Job, and I sort of just got put in my place to be able to say, I want an audience. I want an explanation. And the Lord's saying, can I ask you a few questions? And Job takes a step back and go, I think this is a bit over my head. Remember in Isaiah, early chapters of Isaiah, let us sit down and reason together. The Lord is for us. And he says today, keep a short list. Even to the extent if somebody offends you and you feel that there's a need to go to be reconciled, they don't want to be reconciled, then take somebody with you for the purposes of getting reconciled. If they still don't want to do that, then you need to say, okay, I need to treat you this way. To reject you? No, because the Lord God ultimately is bringing them to a place of repentance. Are you following me? It has nothing to do with us sitting in judgment upon someone else. It all has to do with somehow this reflecting his passion. He doesn't want them to be lost. And if they continue doing what they're doing, if you go to them and you bring somebody else to them and the whole church comes to them and they don't respond, then it's kind of like all I can do is say, I've tried. I know the Lord is for you, but there's nothing else I can do. Because his ways are so far above our ways, but he is committed to the salvation and to the rescue of everybody, beginning by rescuing you and me from ourselves. And the first rescue that really needs to take place is the rescue from ourselves, where our memory and our understanding and our will get so, almost said it, so messed up that it needs to be brought back in. And we at times live in the illusion that I've got things together. Lord, show me. Take my eyes from looking at that which is worthless or covetousness and bring it back. Bring it back. Amen? Peace of the Lord be with you. Have you got that? One finger mess went up, that must be 1 second, right? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church,